Isaiah chapter 43. There's certain words and certain names become household items, don't they? I believe everybody knows who Jessica McClure is, a little girl who fell into the well and who was rescued this week. What a rescue that was. Trapped in a well to dig another shaft, to tunnel over through rock, to bring her through and bring her to safety. And the coverage that was given to that event on the news media was quite something to behold. Isn't it amazing how many people stood around and watched? But you know, if a person is lost, their condition is far worse than that of little Jessica. Ever think of that? Would you stand around to pray and to work to see a sinner saved? Think it over. How much time do you give in praying for sinners and in working toward having sinners brought under the sound of the gospel? The multitude that stood around for physical life, you know, spiritual life is far more important. We need to be praying and working toward the gospel meetings we're going to have with our brother David Morris. We should be spotlighting families that we know that are lost in our prayers. And we should make plans on how we're going to invite them out and what we're going to do to get them under the sound of the gospel. This is how sinners are saved. God saves sinners. Tonight, after the evening service, those who are interested in singing in the choir, we're going to start a choir. Our brother David Lines is going to try to direct a choir, and we're going to get together tonight for the first time. Did you notice I used the pronoun we? Everybody grins a little when I use that. I'm going to be here, but I'm not going to sing. So that might encourage others to participate. Isaiah 43. Where we read, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." Verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that bought out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." The verse that we want to examine this morning and put it into the context of Isaiah 43 that which speaks of God's great forgiveness. Verse 25, I, God is speaking here, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Father, as we examine this great salvation, especially the forgiveness that comes from thyself, we ask that you will humble us in your presence and enable us to see thy greatness, thy holiness, thy justice, and thy love. Grant it, our God, not for our sakes, but for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The best known psalm is Psalm 23. Of all the portions in the Word of God, I don't believe there is a portion that is better known than the 23rd psalm. When you come to the last verse of the 23rd psalm, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I was studying that the other week. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I came to the conclusion that goodness and mercy not only follows us, but it is caught up with us. For the goodness of God leads to repentance. We read in Romans chapter 2, under the judgments of God, how will God, or the principles of judgment, how will God judge men? This is something a lot of people don't know, for he says, thou knowest not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So we find that the goodness of God that has followed us is caught up with us. If we're saved, for it led us to repentance. But the mercy of God, goodness and mercy shall follow me. The mercy of God has caught up with us also, for it has led us to forgiveness. To know the forgiveness of God. Most people, when talking about being saved by God's marvelous grace, they speak of his sovereign mercy and how he applied it with power to their souls. Now, to be in the place that our text speaks of, to be in the place where God blots out our transgressions and he will not remember our sins, is to be in the place for the full realization of the blessings of God's forgiveness. We want to ask ourselves a number of questions as we put that great verse on forgiveness into the context of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 begins with God's creative work. I created thee, O Jacob, I formed thee, O Israel. Then God goes on to speak of how he cares for his own. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now we could go down through the scriptures and we could examine passages that exemplify those very statements of God. When thou walkest through the waters, I will be with thee. He brought Israel through the Red Sea. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. But we want to examine what else he has to say concerning those for whom he had done so much. And when we think of verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins, we want to ask ourselves a few questions. Question number one. Who are the recipients of this forgiveness? Who are the recipients of this blessed mercy from God? Who are they? Well, first of all, the answer to this question, it brings before us who the persons are that receive the forgiveness and mercy of God. Notice, first of all, God answers that question. In verse 22, they are a prayerless people. That's what he says. In verse 22, it begins with that word, but. which is a conjunction of contrast. In verse 21, he's speaking of those that he introduces the chapter with. He says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." But this people whom God forgives, who are going to show forth my praise, the first thing he says about what they were a prayerless people. "But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." They were a prayerless people. They were a people who had received manifold blessings from God. The blessings that we receive day by day, for which we do not, which cost us nothing. The beauty of nature doesn't cost us a thing. God has provided it for us for our everyday enjoyment. Not only the beauty of nature, but when we think of the air that we breathe, he has provided it all. And all the blessings that God provides for us when we're not aware of them. Here are a people who had received the manifold blessings from God, but they never returned thanks. They didn't pray. Possibly you are here. And maybe you have lived for a number of years, but you know nothing of what it means to speak with a God who made you and who wants to be in your life. Who are those whom God bestows mercy upon? Number one, they are a prayerless people. A people who didn't pray. Oh, if you have never conversed with God, in spite of all his manifold blessings, don't you want to confess that sin to him this morning and know his forgiveness? But notice, secondly, they were a people who were weary of God. Verse 22, the end of the verse. It says, "Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel." Oh, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be somewhere else this morning than here? You see, God knows the heart. God knows the heart. God says to these people, you have become weary of me. You're weary of me. You see, the world is pushing and is in competition for the things of God. I am always amazed. I am always amazed at how other things are put in place of the things of God. People can sit for 3 hours and watch a football game. And I'm thinking of children. But parents say it's too much for them to sit for 1 hour to hear the word of God. "Thou hast been weary of me," God says. "Thou hast been weary of me." And beloved, we need to examine our own hearts. Do I get tired of God? Am I tired of the claims of God? Have you ever considered what it will mean to be banished from Zion? To be banished from the courts of praise where our Lord dwells? In reality, who are the recipients of this mercy of whom God says, I have blotted out thy transgressions? A people who were weary of God. Really? Are you here this morning and are the things of God a weariness to you? Oh, you need to repent and to cry to God for his forgiveness. But more than this, they were a thankless people. Who were these people? Well, they were thankless. Verse 23. He says, "Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings." God had blessed these people in the multiplication of their flocks and their herds. But yet, God demanded that the firstling of all cattle is his. It should be offered as a burnt offering unto him. But they hadn't brought them. They were a thankless people. They took what God gave to them. And they thought that it was because of their ability that they got it. They didn't realize it was God all the time who had brought them, who was watching over them, who gave it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I, God says, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. They were a thankless people. And beloved, you and I can receive of the blessings of God day by day and be very thankless in relation to others and not get involved in the missionary work of the Lord around the world. We can be spending our money on ourselves and miss out on the greatest blessing in the universe, the carrying of the gospel to the ends of the age. Now, God doesn't need anything. Let me tell you that. You can't give anything to God anyway. The 50th Psalm is very clear about that. God says, if I were hungry, do you think I'd tell you? If I were thirsty, do you think I'd tell you? Behold, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Yes, the hills too belong to him. Now, there isn't anything that you can give to God, because God doesn't need anything. If you could name one thing that God needs, that would be the measure of his incompleteness. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me. And God doesn't need you. But my friend, I desperately need him. I desperately need him. Have you bought God some sweet cane? Have you bought him sweet cane? He said, you have not bought me any sweet cane with money. How about your praises? Your prayers? Have you sung a hymn to him lately? Oh, you may say, I'm like you, Phil, I can't sing. Well, that's true. But the same God who created the nightingale created the cow. And the moo of the cow is just as sweet to the ears of the Creator as the song of the nightingale. Never forget that. That's one of the reasons I join in the praises of the Lord. And while the organist may smile when I sing occasionally, that's all right. I'll just smile back, because it's my God who is being praised. You may say, oh, I can't sing. But the Word of God says something. In Ephesians 5, it says, speaking to yourself in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, you can sing from the heart. You may not let the mouth may not move, but are you singing from the heart? Those praises that belong to our God. Oh, they were a thankless people. A thankless people. And you might be. You might be. But more than that, notice, they were a useless people. Verse 24, God says to them, at the end of the verse, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. They tried to drag God down unto the level of themselves. This is exactly what the Pharisee in Luke 18 did. In Luke 18, the Pharisee, when he stood before God, he said, now, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men are. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. I. And Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that publican over there. That's what he said. And into the circle of his own self-indulgence and pride, he drew God by name, and he degraded him by what he said. And that's exactly what these people were. They were a useless people. God got no honor from their lives. God said, you're trying to make me serve with your sins. But more than that, they were sanctuary people. They were sanctuary people. These were people who were dwelling in Zion. And these sanctuary people are the worst kind. I wonder, children of godly parents, are you a sanctuary person? Just going along, because this is what is expected. But no real heart, appreciation, and reverence for God and his holiness. sanctuary people, people who sinned against the light that they had. Sanctuary people, adults who, when they were children, were dedicated to God by godly parents. Children brought up to know the way of salvation. Children who had the scriptures read to them by godly parents. They were sanctuary people. Reminds me of when I was a young fellow. This was brought to my heart in a very real way. I started preaching by going to the county prison in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. There was a prisoner who was usually there. His name was Harvey Bentz. Harvey had a great tenor voice. Boy, could that fellow sing. And the more drunk he was, the better he could sing. That may sound strange, but I can still see him going, walking down the city of Lebanon, the main street, which was Cumberland Street, singing at the top of his voice, and he had a tenor voice. And one day as I was watching Harvey in jail, and as he was singing the gospel hymns that we sang there, I began to see what sanctuary people were. I had never known it before. Harvey was once a child in his mother's arms. Harvey was once a baby that was loved. But something happened. He had gone his own way. Oh, it's possible to have godly parents. It is possible to have the scriptures read, but the word of God having no place in the heart. Oh, what a sin it was. But more than that, they were a people, not only who were weary of God, but they were a people who wearied God. He says in verse 24, the end of the verse, "Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." The person who professes to be saved can look back on the years to those times, that time when he joined the church, probably. And when he performed deeds of religion, he was like a person who cleaned himself up, but never was cleansed by the blood of Christ. He was like our chicken house was back in Pennsylvania. It was whitewashed, but it never had been washed white by the blood of Christ. Now, when you look at these things, it isn't a pretty picture, is it? You see, first of all, they were a prayerless people. Second, they were a people who were weary of God. Third, they were a thankless people. Fourth, they were a useless people. Fifth, they were sanctuary people. And seventh, they were a people who wearied God. Not a pretty picture, is it? I was preaching at the county prison last Saturday morning. And there's a brother there who was from Northside Presbyterian. And he's a dear brother. He's one of the elders over there, Mr. Littlejohn. And I reminded him of that great work, that classic work by Sir Walter Scott called Ivanhoe. I said to him, "Are you the Littlejohn of Ivanhoe?" And he said, "No, I'm not that one." But nevertheless, well, while I was preaching, I said, "You know that God isn't saving Presbyterians. God doesn't save Presbyterians. Do you know that? By the way, do you know that God doesn't save Baptists? He doesn't save Baptists. God doesn't save Methodists either, by the way. God doesn't save Methodists. And God doesn't save Jews. There's only one class of people that God saves. Paul, when he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Sinners. That's the only class that God saves. And when I look at this catalog of sins that are mentioned here, the characters of these people, a thankless people, a prayerless people, even though they were sanctuary people, a people who wearied God and a people who were weary of God. These are the people that God saves. God saves sinners. Now, let's take a real look at the verse. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now we come to the act of forgiveness. Now we looked at the persons whom God forgives. Or, what a class they're in. You want to know something? I was in that class. I was a sanctuary person. I was a sanctuary person. I had the Word of God read to me. From the time I can remember anything, I remember the reading of the Word of God. I was a sanctuary person. I was a person who wearied God. And I was a person who was weary of God. Oh, let's look at the act of forgiveness. God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I want you to notice four things. Very quickly from this verse. Number one, it is a divine forgiveness. Oh, nothing else but this would ever satisfy my heart. It's a divine forgiveness. God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. You see, divine pardon, divine forgiveness is the only forgiveness that really amounts to anything. In fact, it is the only forgiveness possible. Only God can forgive sin. For any other person to propose that they can forgive sin is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Now if a person sins against me, I can easily forgive him. But if a person sins against God, I cannot help that person. Oh, I want to hear God say, I don't want to hear man say, I am he that forgives your sins. I want to hear God say it. And God says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. So you'll notice, first of all, it's a divine forgiveness. But second, it's a surprising forgiveness. It's a surprising forgiveness. God quotes himself twice. He says, I, even I. He wants us to realize who it is who does it. To think that a holy God can forgive my sins. If you knew what I was like on the inside, and the more I grow in the Lord, the more amazed I am that God could ever love a sinner like me. I'm serious about that. I'm always amazed at this. And God says, I, even I, am he. Oh, it's a surprising forgiveness. This is almost too good to be true. But it is true. Because it rests upon something that happened in history. Christ Jesus died in history. He shed his blood in history. It can be dated, my friends. And it is here. And from this act on Calvary's Hill that forgiveness flows to poor sinners like me. But the third thing is, it is a present forgiveness. Notice our text doesn't say, I will blot out your transgressions. No, he says, I blot them out now. It's something that's present. I can know this right now. And therefore the reality of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is real to us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. A friend of mine by the name of Earl Chudy, who is the science professor at Hazleton High School in Hazleton, Pennsylvania. He said to the great Bible teacher, Dr. Carl Armerding, one day, he said, Dr. Carl, what does the word now mean in Romans 8 verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He said it means exactly what it says. It means now. Not tomorrow. Right now. There is no condemnation. It's a present forgiveness. A present forgiveness. Now there are many today who will tell you it's impossible to know this in your life, that your sins are blotted out. Oh, my friend, if you're here and you're the chief of sinners, let me tell you, there's a chief of forgiveness available, chief of sinners forgiveness available right now. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgression, is what God says. There's a sinner's pardon for you right now, not tomorrow, today. For those who say it's impossible to know that your sins are forgiven, suppose you wait till the judgment day. What can you do about it then? It will be too late. Common sense would tell you, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But more than that, it's a complete forgiveness. Everyone who looks carefully at the recipients of this great mercy of God, and they see themselves as they are, they must confess, I'm bankrupt in the presence of a holy God. I have nothing to give God that God will ever accept. And then to hear the words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is a complete forgiveness. It is a full discharge. What a blessing. Complete. Complete. And who does it? God does it. I don't do it. God does it. And it's full, it's final, it's complete. Now, the third thing we want to notice, we've looked at the recipient, we've looked at the forgiveness, let's notice the reason for it. Why does God do this? Why does God bestow mercy upon me? Well, that's the amazing thing in the verse. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Why did you do it, God? I did that for me. In other words, you didn't do it for me, no. God says, I did it for me. I did it for me. Why should God forgive me? I don't deserve this mercy. You see, it is not for my sake that I'm forgiven, but God says, for his sake. I can hear God say, I'm not forgiving you for your sake. I am forgiving you for my own sake. You see, friends, here's the love of God. Here's the love of God. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. But we desperately need him. We desperately need the forgiveness provided by our blessed Lord. It's available. God says to us, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own. God says, I did it because I want to do it, and I'm going to receive glory from you in a coming day. And beloved, everyone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ gives thanks to him for his greatness and his mercy. But now we conclude with a fourth thing, the promise of God's mercy. He says, I will not remember thy sins. What a text. What a text. I will not remember thy sins. Now, it's true, friends, that God is omnipotent, that he has all power. He is omniscient. He knows everything. But you know there's some things God can't do. The Word of God tells us that there are certain things God can't do. Number one, he can't lie. God is truth, and he can never lie. Furthermore, he cannot forsake his people. So he says. Third, he cannot disown his covenant. Things that God says, in spite of the fact that he has all power, in spite of the fact that he knows all things, he can't lie. He cannot disown his people. And he cannot disown his covenant. Oh no. Now, one of the things that God can't do, He cannot forget. God remembers. God remembers. But He says, I will not remember thy sins. Well, God cannot forget. And while He remembers, and we often hear the fact that God forgets about our sins. No, He doesn't. That's bad theology to say that God forgets about our sins. God puts it not in that way. He has chosen, friends, not to remember. Never forget that. Well, God doesn't forget. He has chosen not to remember. And He says their sins, it's always this way in the scriptures, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He doesn't say I'll forget them. He says I'll not remember them anymore. As far as we're concerned, they're blotted off. But God says, I'll never bring them up to you. I remember them no more. You see, you and I, as finite creatures, we have memories that slip, but God never does. While God does not forget, He has chosen not to remember our sins. And so precious and so great is the blood of Christ that the sins of a Mary Magdalene or a Saul of Tarsus will not be remembered. And as far as we're concerned, they are blotted out. You may cry out this morning, but my sins are so great. All the chief of sinners has already been saved. God has already saved the chief of sinners. You may say, but God will not accept me if I come. The Word of God declares that He will save you to the uttermost if you'll come to Him through Jesus Christ. You may say, but He won't accept me. He says to you, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Well, beloved, since God has saved me, forgiving all my transgressions, I cannot help but speak of His love. There was a time when I, too, turned away from His gospel. There was a time when I would have none of His reproof. I didn't care for His word. My eyes looked only for vanity. But oh, that saving mercy of God. Because Christ died in my place, He has forgiven me and He has delivered me from condemnation. Now, if God has forgiven me, He'll forgive you, my friend. If you've never been forgiven, trust Him today. Trust Him today. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to reveal His forgiveness to you. Notice what it says. But think of who it is for whom He says it. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. We're going to sing the last stanza of hymn number 37. Hymn number 37, the last stanza of the hymn. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus my all, in thee I find. Oh, this can be yours this morning because of the great forgiveness of God. Let's pray together. Oh God our Father, is there any here just like described in Isaiah 43, prayerless, wearied of thee, useless? These are the kind that you save, and these are the kind that you blot out their iniquities. You do not remember their sin. Oh, may they come to you this morning and know the reality of being able to sing this last stanza. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand together, sing that last time.